Now, if you'll open your Bibles to the New Testament and the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read to you from the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, words coming to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul that should have a great deal of meaning for us today. In this day of worldwide apostasy and drifting away and mixing and mingling with the forces of unrighteousness, these very sharp and very cutting words from the pen of the apostle should be driven home with force and vigor in the 1967 year. I hope that they will mean a great deal to you, and we shall read them after we have a word of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, as we have opened our Bibles and as we depend upon Thee for a sense of direction and for guidance and for the anointing and inspiration and energizing and illumination of the Holy Spirit, grant unto us these things in this hour of worship, that we might see ourselves in the light of the Scripture, what we are and what we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Look again at the latter part of verse 16, "and they shall be my people." To be a Christian today is a signal honor. I don't want anybody as a member of Worth Baptist Church to go about apologizing for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go about with your head hanging down low, advertising to the world that to be a Christian is to be a long face, almost dead, almost nobody in the world today. This is not the case. You are God's chosen people. You are God's redeemed and ransomed, and He has paid a tremendous price for you. He gave His Son in opposing His blood on Calvary's cross for you. Don't be ashamed to be called the people of God. This is an honor within itself. The only people in the world that has this title are those who have by faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Throughout the ages past, the spotlight of divine inspiration has been turned on the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is more than an institution. The Church of Jesus Christ is more than an organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism. Its head is the Lord Jesus. And we in the 20th century have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to apologize for. This morning, though the government might have you tagged as a number, and most of us are simply tagged by the government anymore as a number, and this might well be all of the numberings of the peoples of the world leading up to the final stage of things and the number of the Antichrist. Now, please don't go out and say that your pastor said the zip code or your social security number is the mark of the beast. I didn't say that. I said the stage of all the numberings, the stage might well be set for that type of thing that is coming. And it'll be a lot easier for the mark of the beast and the Antichrist to place his number if we are already cataloged in numbers. But in God's book, mister, you are more than a number. You are a name. And he has given you a name. And he has given to Christ a name that's above every name. And the Christians, the people of God, were first called Christians at Antioch. And I'm glad we can still bear that title, though sometimes unworthily, ashamedly, apologetically, defensively. We ought not to be on the defensive, we ought to be on the offensive. For in the end, we are going to come out on top. I'm talking to you about the people of God. Over in London, England, a few years ago, a leading daily newspaper gave an award, a prize, for the person who wrote the best essay on what was wrong with the church. The individual who won that, you might be surprised in his answer. He didn't say we lack doctrine. He didn't say we lack dedication. He didn't say we lack fervor and all of these things, which indeed the church today lacks in a lot of areas. But here was his answer, his wonderful answer. The thing that is wrong with the church today is, and I quote, the failure to realize the beauty, the majesty, the glory, and the greatness of being the body of Christ. I think that's a classic. We in the 20th century have lost sight of the grandeur, the glory, the majesty, the beauty, and greatness of being the Church of Jesus Christ. I want us to see something of this as we talk this morning simply about the people of God. First of all, look with me and think along these lines. As the people of God, we are a peculiar people. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, God says, I have called you to be a peculiar treasure. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about Christ redeeming us from our iniquities and calling us to be a peculiar treasure unto himself. Now, when we say that word peculiar, it sort of strikes a meaning in our hearts and minds that was not true with the Hebrew mind. We think of something peculiar, something being odd or something queer or something different. To be a peculiar person, to be a Christian, doesn't mean that you've got to wear your hair in a certain form or not put on this or do put on this or that and the other. That's not the kind of peculiarity that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He doesn't mean anything odd at all. To the Hebrew mind, the word peculiar, well, let me describe it this way. It's like if I have a dot right here and put around that dot a circle. That is peculiar to the Hebrew mind. That dot is peculiar to that circle that encloses and encompasses and encases it. Now, when we read in the Bible that we are to be a peculiar people, it doesn't mean that we're to be some odd breed in the world. I don't believe that. It means that we as Christians are to be encased, enveloped, encompassed, enclosed, enraptured with the supervision of God in every area of our lives. I'm sure that, humanly speaking, God must become sick to his stomach at people being Christians only on Sunday. If you can't take Christ into your business, you're in the wrong kind of business. If you can't take Christ with your associates out there in the world, you are associating with the wrong people. If Christ isn't a member of your family, there's something wrong with your family. I say again, to be a peculiar people is to be encompassed, encircled, enclosed, if you please, encased by the divine supervision of God. We are a peculiar people because we have a peculiar relationship. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Wherefore he hath sent to us the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father, and we are no longer servants, but we are sons. That is a peculiar relationship. Nobody in the world but a born-again believer can be referred to as a son of God. We are a peculiar people by virtue of our peculiar relationship. This relationship has its beginnings back with Abraham when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's later called a Hebrew. You know what that word means? That word means one who crosses over. Our calling out of the world is to cross over into the culture, into the society, into the world about us with a message of the gospel of redeeming grace. This is our calling. This is our peculiarity, to permeate the world, every strata of human existence. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I believe he meant geographically, but I believe he meant also to go into every area of human life, forsaking none, forgetting none, overlooking no one, and no area of human life and experience, and take with us the gospel of redeeming grace. The name of Jesus, the cross of Christ, his shed blood. This is our crossing over into the culture and the world about us. We are not only a peculiar people because of our peculiar relationship, but because of our peculiar manner of life. Nobody is to live like a Christian. No civic organization, no community organization, nothing in the world has what the church has today. Paul writes in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to these words. And be not conformed or made like this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a peculiar manner of life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or somebody said, but preacher, does that mean that we've got to get us a 2x4 and make a cross and put it on us and go through the streets to show people that we're Christians? Oh, no. The world may never see, chances are, the world may never see your cross. Somebody goes through a dark area of life, sicknesses, problems, heartaches. And they always say, and not altogether correctly, and I hope that you'll understand, I suppose this is my cross in life. I beg to differ with you this morning. For your cross in life is not that which is thrown upon you that you have no power over. Your cross in life is something that you're willing to take up voluntarily for Jesus. Jesus didn't say, get ready, the cross is going to fall on you, did he? Doesn't read like that, does it? Jesus said, take up your cross. That's a peculiar manner of life. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on one side, turn the cheek and let them slap you on the other. Jesus said, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. That's a peculiar manner of life. And where do we get the wherewith, and where do we find the grace to live that kind of life? You'll find that only at the cross. Only at the cross of Christ, Mount Calvary, will you find the grace to carry out this peculiar manner of life that Jesus outlines in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus said, if a man asks your cloak, give him your coat also. Peculiar manner of life, isn't it? Jesus said, pray for them that curse you. That's rather odd, isn't it? Bless them that persecute you. Do good to them that do evil to you. This is a new way of life. This is the way made possible by Christ and no other way. We are a peculiar people. Remember that dot with a circle about it? Just like the dot is peculiar to the circle, your life is peculiar to God. Not an oddball, not a crackpot. Fruit-bearing Christians, all right, but please, no spiritual nuts. That's not the peculiar man of life. While the life that Jesus gives is the most practical in all the world, if we approach it in the right way, it becomes very practical by application of God's grace. We are peculiar not only by our manner of life, but by our attitude toward death. How does the Christian view death? Paul writes, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain? What do you mean, Paul? I mean this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He writes again, for we know that if our earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's sort of a peculiar attitude toward death, isn't it? Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. I don't know which I want worse. I want to depart and go to be with Jesus, and yet I know for your benefit I ought to stay a while longer. And John writes in the Revelation, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. You know what death is for the Christian? It isn't the end. Oh, no. It's an entrance. It's not a dark alley. It's a bright thoroughfare. Death for the Christian is coronation day. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I say this morning in the 20th century, in 1967, the church must be peculiar, or else we lose our power, we lose our influence. And if the world has too much influence over the church today, there's something wrong with the church. It is ours by becoming involved, by being absolutely dedicated and devoted. And that's something we know little about. We know very little about total involvement. Some of you are not any more involved than an hour or two on Sunday in the ministry of this church. Do you call that involvement? Do you call that dedication? Do you call that love of the Bible and the gospel and the church for which Jesus died and shed his blood on Calvary's cross? I don't call it that. I say that many Christians like that have become nothing more than Christians of convenience. You don't know anything about a cross. You don't know anything about a sacrifice, about a devotion, about a love that will involve you in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's getting awful quiet, but you know I'm telling you the truth. You can't be involved in the ministry of this or any other church by a few moments in Sunday school or on Sunday morning worship. We in the church are supposed to get into the culture of the world and change it and permeate it with a message of truth. But the sad fact is that the culture of the world is changing us. These are changing times, and the world is changing the church more than the church is changing the world. Jesus never lowered the standards to get anybody into the kingdom. He always brought the subject up to the standard. And that's the business of the church. We are a peculiar people. Not only that, but we are a people with a positive purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul writes, "Now ye are ambassadors for Christ." You know what an ambassador is? For one thing, it's a member of Mr. Bennett's class. But it's more than that. An ambassador is one who represents another. We have them in all the capitals of the world that they'll let us get in. I suppose that's all of them. I'm talking about our government now. And these ambassadors are representing Washington in the capitals of the world. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, we ought to represent Him wherever He's put us, whether it be in a capital place or in a lesser place. Some people will never get in a capital place because God can't trust them in a lesser place. Somebody says, "Well, if I could be the big shot, if I could be on top, if I could be in the limelight," oh no, forget it. If you're not willing to work out there in the shadows, if you're not willing to occupy the little place, God will never give you a big place. You can cast that out of your mind. You're an ambassador wherever you are. The church is made up of believers, and this is the most unusual, most unique group in all the world. Born again believers. Positive purpose, yes. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." What does a light do? It guides those in darkness. When you drive on the highway at night, what do your headlights do? Help you to see the way. We turn on these lights in the auditorium, what do they do? Help us to see the way. You turn on the light in your home as you go down into the cellar, up into the attic, or from one room to another. May not be a real bright light, but that little old 25-watt bulb light will keep you from breaking your neck. You don't have to be a 100-watt light. God doesn't make all lamps the same size. But your light, just the same. And you know, all of these light bulbs here and throughout this Sunday school building, they are not worth one thing until they are burning. You ever think about that? We could be in a dark world and have a storehouse, a warehouse of lamps, but until they're burning, they're of no good. Until your light is burning for Jesus, you are of no value to Him in the world today. No wonder men are stumbling through the darkness into eternity without Christ, because Christians have covered their lights over. Jesus said something about a city that's set upon a hill. Jesus said, "Don't light your light and put it under a bushel. Put it on a candlestick that it'll give light to all about." Many Christians have their lights under a candle, under a bushel, instead of on a candlestick. Not only that, but we are the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? Preserves, for one thing. We in the world as Christians are to preserve the truth and the principles of righteousness and the government of God. When I was a boy growing up, being brought up in a preacher's home, it was not an uncommon thing for people to bring in food from out of the country everywhere. One of the favorite things was the country ham. I shall never forget. And as they'd bring them in, and Daddy would take the sack and pull it over, and it'd just be absolutely covered with salt. And I'd say, "Well, I know that ham's not going to be good. They've ruined it with salt." And I said to Daddy one day, "Why in the world do they put salt all over these hams?" He said, "Son, if it wasn't for that salt, the ham would spoil." Did you know that if it weren't for the Christians in the world today, this world would have long since been spoiled? are the salt of the earth. Salt also has a healing power. Used to stick a nail in your foot. You remember what Mother did? The first thing, put it in hot salt water. If you had a sore throat, put it in, gargled with hot salt water. Not the same. Not the same water, if you please. But gargle in hot salt water. A healing element in salt. And it makes people thirsty. You know, when you eat fish, especially saltwater fish, or when you put a lot of salt on your food, you're driven to the refrigerator and get a drink of water. You know, salt adds taste to things, too. You ever put on a salt-free diet? I never have been, but I've tried to eat sometimes without salt, and it just doesn't taste like it ought to. Salt adds flavor. Did you know that if you are preserving like you should in the world, you are adding flavor to somebody else's life? You are preserving the elements of truth and righteousness and the principles of good and God and righteousness and these things in the world today. Light of the world, salt of the earth. But you could have all the salt that Morton has in his warehouse, but until you sprinkle it on that chicken for dinner today, it'll never help the chicken. Until you gargle with it, it'll never help the sore throat. Until you soak your foot, it will never help the wound. Salt is no good unless it's used like light. Not only that, Paul says, ye are God's building. You remember when Jesus went with three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were having such a wonderful time. It was sort of like a camp meeting, and just four of them. And then they had two heavenly visitors, and that made it all the better. And you know what old Peter said? He said, Lord, we're having such a good time here. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. I think we ought to just stay on the mountaintop. Jesus said, Peter, there's a little boy down at the foot of the mountain who's sick, and he needs our help. You know what that says to me? We can't stay in church all the time. We can't stay in the mountaintop experience. We've got to get out there in the world to the little sick boys who need our help. We come into church for what? Only to light our lamps, not to leave them. We come into the church to get prepared. We come in for worship and refreshment and preparation. We go out to serve. Ours is not a sanctuary light. Ours is a street light. Put it down. Ours is not a light of the sanctuary. Ours is a light of the street to guide men out of darkness to the true light of the world, even Jesus Christ the righteous. This is our business. You know, the gathered people of God must become the scattered people of God. I read in the book of Acts where they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. We come in to worship. We go out to serve. We go out as lights. We go out as preservers. We go out to fight the fight of faith. And you know, one of the most important things in it all is the time element. Suppose we live to be 70. You know, doesn't seem like it's been long since we met here last Sunday, does it? Just a week ago. If you live to be 70, you'll only have 3,640 weeks. Take a few of those off for childhood and a few for dying in old age, and you don't have much time left. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Paul says, it's high time we were awakened out of our sleep. I say to you, the day of opportunity is far spent, and soon the night of judgment is coming. The clouds are now gathering. The shades are now falling. Night is upon us. Let us work while it is yet day. The people of God have powerful possibilities. The church is dynamic. It ought to be exploding with these possibilities. There ought to be set off a chain reaction. A man is saved here and it reacts to somebody else and yonder and there and all through the community. That's the business of the church. You know, Jesus made a difference in everything he ever touched. Come with me to Cana of Galilee. I see six pots of water. He made out of that water wine. Come with me along the side of the road. I see a man who was born blind. Jesus touched him and gave him sight. Come with me to the tomb and grave of Lazarus. There is the dead. Jesus touched him and made life. Jesus changes everything that he touches. But listen to me when I say yours and my hands are the only hands he has to touch with in this age. He cannot go to the sick bed. He cannot go to the out-of-the-way place down beyond the other side of the tracks and knock on the doors. He'll send us, though, if we're willing to go. The great miracle of the life of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus first met him, he had never seen him before, and Jesus said, "Thou art Simon. Thou shalt become Cephas." Thou art, thou shalt become. Jesus made the difference. Thou art Simon, weak, unstable, impulsive, defiant, selfish, arrogant, brutal and rough. Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. You're going to be Cephas, son of God. When Jesus met him and looked into the depths of his soul, immediately Jesus said, "Here is what is, Peter, and this is what's going to be." And now Simon has become Cephas, a stone, or Peter, a rock, and he has become mellowed and unselfish and non-defiant and unimpulsive and stable and strong and firm, and he becomes one of the pillars of the church. The change in Peter's life influenced others. When he got right, when he got converted, Jesus said, "You'll strengthen your brethren." I would say to you this morning that Jesus will do the same for us that he did for the Apostle Peter. Here is what we are. Many of us are Sunday morning Christians. Many of us are Christians of convenience. Many of us are weak and unstable and unfaithful and non-involved and not attached. Jesus will change that whole thing and make you stable and make you strong and make you involved and make you attached if you'll just let him. Some of you here this morning may be without him. You may be lost. You may be child of the devil, son of Satan. You can become a child of God by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will do the same for the church that he did for Simon Peter. What is the church? The actual. Over against the possible. What if every member of this church would become involved in 1967? The actual and the possible are poles apart. What is? Oh, just sort of an ordinary affair, isn't it? What it could be? Revival fires burning. Missionaries around the world. Great things happening all the time. Thou art Simon. Thou shalt be Peter. Here is your life, what it is. Here is your life, what it ought to be. And Jesus between makes the difference. Jesus will make us out of what we are not, what we ought to be. Needless to say that this organization and this church is imperfect. You know why? Because it's made up of people just like you and me. That's why it's imperfect. But I hasten to tell you, if we would but release our potential, and that's what God needs today, some potential releasing agents. And you can be one. Our potential, our possibility is unlimited. And as we march through this age and toward the climax of it, that which is imperfect is going to be made perfect. Jude puts it this way. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless and spotless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be majesty and dominion both now and ever. The church has its best days ahead. For our own congregation, I believe 1967 is a better hope, is a brighter picture. But looking beyond time as we know it, sweeping through the gates of splendor on God's eternal shore. One day, Jesus Christ is going to bundle up all of these imperfections and all of these misgivings and all of these misunderstandings and all of this weakness and all of the iniquity and all of the sin. And he's going to bundle us all up together. And he's going to say to the Father, here are those whom I died to give eternal life. These are they that have washed their robes in my own blood. Father, here they are. I brought them out of the world. I brought them through tribulation. I brought them through snares, through problems, through heartaches, through the centuries past. And he shall one day present us spotless and faultless before the presence of God. Are you in that number this morning? You say, I've been baptized. I didn't ask you that. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been born again? Are you in that number? Church of God. Church of God, hear me. Church of God, let's not just be a church. Let's be the people of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee today for the Church of Jesus Christ. How we do ask that revival would be ours in this month of action, in the month of beginnings, in the month that starts this new year. May we take inventory. Help us to see that in many cases our lights are burning altogether too dimly. That we are storing away our preservant power of salt upon the shelf somewhere and not using it like it ought to be used. Grant unto us a sense of direction today. May the membership of this church become involved in 1967. May we become involved this morning. May revival fires begin today, right here in our hearts. Help us to see that dot and that circle and our peculiarity to Thee. We are surely nothing more than a dot, but Thou hast enclosed the universe in Thine arms that are strong and omnipotent. Enclose us this morning. Should there be those without the Savior, bring them to Him. Should there be those who need to come into the fellowship of the church, bring them in this morning. Surely there are members of Worth Baptist who need to make a total involvement for this year. May they make that change this morning, right now. In Jesus' name we pray.